gets heavier every week, I think. Well, again, a happy new church year to us all. I love that opening hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. They used to sing it to me early in the community when I first entered. We were assigned religious names in those days. You had the option of presenting three names that at the time that you were clothed in the novitiate habit, you would be given that name for the novitiate year and supposedly for the rest of your life. So I put in Damien. My home parish is Cosmas and Damien. Cosmas, I hope they wouldn't choose that. And then Emmanuel was the other one because that was my great-grandfather's name. And my great-grandmother at the time was still living, the Italian one, at the age of 105. And that had been her husband, Emmanuel. I thought it'd be nice. But I never, ever got used to the name. And I began to resent it a little bit because no matter what season, I'd walk into breakfast and they would break into, O come, Emmanuel. And then they would call me on campus, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, and I'd keep on going. I didn't hear my baptismal name. And then whenever my novice master, I overheard him say, Emmanuel Gelati, it sounds like a recipe for lasagna, I decided to drop it entirely. But it's lovely to hear it because the name Emmanuel means God with us, as I'm sure you well know by now. And one of the things that we celebrate all throughout Advent, which is a season of hope, joyful hope, is that God is with us. And we celebrate the fact that he has come from the crib to the cross to heaven, sends us the Holy Spirit, comes to us in baptism inside of the body of Christ, the church. We grow and prosper in grace because God is with us. And then we hear the word because God is with us. It is inspired. And so are we when we hear it or read it or sing it or pray it. And then we eat his body and we drink his blood, soul and divinity. God is with us. God is in us. God forms us to be a member of his body. Christ is the head and we are the members, St. Paul says. And so we are to do, as God with us, what Jesus did in speaking to his Father and manifesting the kingdom of God that is within us. Again, St. Paul in the first letter of St. John. We do what Christ does. That before we have a project or we do anything or speak or teach, correct, whatever it might be, beginning the day, ending the day, we do what Christ did. And that is he would turn his heart to God the Father before he did anything and speak to him and then be quiet and hear the voice. And then when something was done, he would again go without, usually out into the desert or off by himself, after a healing or an exorcism or a teaching or a confrontation, and he would speak to the Father. There was always that repartee back and forth because he came to tell us what the Father is like. For 4,000 years, and that's what each of those candles stand for, 1,000 years apiece, the people of God waited for the incarnation, the coming of the Messiah. And in that time, many times they were very faithful, and many more times they were not as faithful, and when that happened, they were punished, usually by losing their land, and sometimes becoming slaves, and then they would become obedient, and they would apologize, and Lord, have mercy, and then they would have their land restored, and generations would pass, and then they did what we do. In good times, we kind of forget God with us. In the bad times, we wonder, where are you? When all times, we're supposed to be celebrating the fact, is also a mantra prayer. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. How do I know that? Because God is the creator. We're supposed to be a creative people in whatever way we can. What happens when I don't create because I'm not in touch with God with us? We have a certain destructive power, a mean-spirited, or a lethargy or sloth. And then the devil steps in. He's the opposite of the creator. He is the destroyer. And so there is this rhythm, back and forth and back and forth. From what Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Lisieux would call in Carmelite spirituality, we go from consolation to desolation, from consolation to desolation. we can't always be so enamored and celebratory and affirming, because in the natural process of things, I don't think that we can sustain that kind of energy. We'd love to keep a certain temper of being mindful of the Lord always. But then, because a certain thought comes to us or an action happens of our own or others, energy follows thought, I fall into a kind of slump. And again, a low-grade depression, which they say across the world and even in the United States, that our populations in the world have never been such a low-grade depression as we are experiencing today. Why? Maybe it's technology. We expose ourselves to it so much. Technology is a good thing, but let's face it, a lot of times it's full of the bad news that brings us down. Instead of a syntropy of a building up, there is an entropy of a coming down. And if we're not real careful, we can very much forget God with us. And it becomes other gods, false idols. We can worship materialism and all the isms that are out there. And we listen to whether someone's on the left or the right and whether they speak negatively or accusatory. We can get caught up in us and it brings us down. And we forget that God is with us and he's constantly pulling us up, 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 out of ourselves to see him, that is to be awake and to see his creation around us. That people are really good. We were created in the image and likeness. Because of what happens in the news or reading or whatever we're exposed to in our own personal relationships, we can become jaded and distrustful and think ill of people. We can even start to think ill of ourselves and suffer from a kind of self-loathsomeness. The devil, you have to know, in his destruction bent, loves to feed that. He's called the sin whisperer. He wants to bring us down. He doesn't want us to rise up. He wants us to forget or to deny God with us so that we might despair or revel in what is talked about in the second reading today. The things that we're supposed to put behind us or put away, bring to confession, ask for God's grace for conversion. The night is dead, day is far advanced, all the works of darkness, throw them off. Let us put on the armor of light. People who are baptized are called children of the light. Conduct yourselves properly as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in lust. Not in rivalry or jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. And then you have whatever it is that we're exposed to in the course of our days or weeks or nights, the negative, the sloth that comes from the sense of sin and shame. And yet in a new church year, the people of God are called to a new advent. We begin again. We remember. What we reconnect to is that this isn't all there is. Jesus Christ came to give us a hope. Because of Jesus, there's always hope. That's an adage from yours truly that I almost beat to death, if you will. I say it so often, but I need to say it to myself, to remind myself that what we see is not all there is. And in the fullness of time, when Jesus comes finally in his glory, which is talked about in the gospel, what will happen is there will be a clash between the light and the darkness. And those people who have lived in the darkness, completely abandoning themselves to sin, which means to miss the target. I'm going to do what I want to do. A willfulness instead of willingness to do the will of God. They will go wherever they're meant to go. That they've really lived in a lot of their life. For a lot of times, we burn in our own private little hells, don't you think? And so, we remember God is with us, and he lifts us up, beginning with baptism, most especially in the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. We pour out our sin, and he fills us up with his grace, meaning his strength. There's a reverberation goes on. There's a light that is not extinguished in us. It's relighted, if you will. Not that it's ever gone out, because even when we're in sin, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, groaning, as Paul says, and sighing, speaking through Christ to the Father. When we're a sin, we're deaf to it. When we're in grace, it draws us to prayer. We join our hearts and minds and voices to the Holy Spirit who is in us, sighing and groaning in words we do not understand. And we, along with the Holy Spirit, put words to them. It's called prayer. And we especially give honor and praise, as we say in all the Masses. Because of Jesus, there's always hope, and God is with us. And there's such a moment when we connect again to God's grace. We throw off the shackles of whatever the dark is or sin is. We thank God for this fountain of mercy where he said to St. Faustina, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven, no sin that is so scarlet that if the soul is truly penitent, confesses, and does penance, they will be forgiven, and we begin again. You know, for a moment at the beginning of Mass, I forgot we probably weren't doing Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, as we've done at the other Masses, or most of them, except for the 7 a.m., which, as you know, goes out with communion. But I love this part where we can go into the original Latin, though it wasn't Latin. But those of you who remember the Latin Mass, right before the Confiteor, which is the I Confess, we would do the Kyrie eleison, which is Greek for Lord have mercy, Christe eleison, for Christ have mercy, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. But we didn't just do it in those days in a triptych of the three as we do today. We did it in three triptychs. So it was Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. You said it again and then you said it again. And when you did it, those in the pews as well as the priest would constantly be beating their breasts. It's a sign in the Old Testament. We call it the prayer of gesture, just as we genuflect in the presence of his real presence, or we bow, which the people of God did in front of the Ark of the Covenant, or at the name, holy name of Jesus. It's been forgotten a lot, but it's always been taught. At the holy name of Jesus, one bows, one head. I remember in the 70s, you'd be at Mass, and if I was preaching or having a reading with Jesus, some of you remember this, everybody in the congregation would do what at the name of Jesus? Everybody bowed their head in unison. I remember giving a talk to the Knights of Columbus once, years ago, and I was talking to them at a convention about the Catholic man and talking about Jesus calling us to be men of courage and fortitude and strength, of virility in our prayer. Every time I said Jesus, the whole crowd of men would bow their heads. That's been lost, which is a shame, because you see, we've lost the sense of respect, the sense of wonder and awe. Thank God we've kept the genuflection or the deep bow. But you see, in those days, it seemed to me, whenever we seemed to be more cognizant of respect, which means to look again with esteem, inside of the sacred space, when you went out into the sidewalk and driving your car, it seemed to me there was more a sense of respect for each other. Maybe not, but it seemed to me that we respected law more, policemen more, politicians more. Well, maybe not, I don't know. But I can remember being with my parents walking into church as a kid, and men would have their hats on. What did the man do? He tipped his hat. Oh, I'm a dinosaur. Those were the days. It was just a sign that we were to respect each other. Why? Because we had the Matthean imperative. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. And we did that incrementally in the moments of our liturgy. And when we went out there, we were awake and we saw. We respected life. We respected death because it meant going to eternal life. We had masses offered for people who died and for the holy souls in purgatory. There was a sense of not only everything is not now, but we go to a place that on the way to heaven, there is a purgatory, a place of being purged. They can't pray for themselves, and so we are called to pray for them. Gone is the day, it seems, whenever we have funerals or at a wake service, that there would be a stand there with mass offerings that you could make. You put $5 or $10 in an envelope, you take a very nice card and you'd fill it out and you'd send it or hand it or mail it to someone, letting them know that you were having a mass offered for that particular soul or the souls in their family. It was all a sense of the respect of mystery, A surplus of meaning in things already understood is the definition, the catechism of mystery. And we've watered down mystery. We've reduced it to magic. Maybe it's because we're so into putting a key and we can research something. Touching a button on a microwave and we have our meal in 2 minutes. Instant pudding. Everything is at our beck and call. There's no sense of patient waiting. There's no sense of delayed gratification. Oh, there is. But it comes in increments instead of a way approaching the kind of anticipatory waiting that we have inside of Advent for the coming of the Lord. But not only in Advent, we look forward to his second coming. We look forward to it. Of course, we get fearful and afraid. I am a sinner. Does God really forgive? Yes. Yes, if you read the scriptures, if you study eschatology or the parousia, which are Catholic words for the end times, whenever you read the catechism and you know your faith and you study the saints and their experiences of heaven, hell, and purgatory and their visions, whether Fatima or other apparitions of our Lord, we know what awaits us, everlasting glory. As I said a week or two ago, when reading about St. Faustina's vision of heaven and hell, she saw two paths and one huge highway. She saw people having the time of their life, dancing, singing, enjoying life. Oh yes, let's by all means enjoy life. But they had forgot the presence of God. God with us, it wasn't on their plate. And at the end, Faustina fell into the abyss of hell. Then she saw this little path filled with brambles and boulders and obstacles, and people with tears in their eyes walking it and falling and getting up and falling and getting up and being challenged and wounded and bruised, but getting up. And at the end of that path, they came into this garden. And at the garden, which was paradise, they walked in. And St. Faustina said, Jesus told her, and everything that had caused them sorrow and woundedness was completely forgotten, washed away in the blood of the Lamb, put on Christ, St. Paul says. You see, in heaven, we don't remember that which brought us down, or we offended, or people offended us, because in heaven, everybody loves everybody else. There's a little metaphor I would share with you about what we do as we walk this journey with God, accompanied by God, being saved by God, being inspired by God, because God is always with us if we pay attention and we're not asleep. I suppose I would boil it down to a story that St. Padre Pio, if you know St. Padre Pio, please alert yourself to him, a giant of a soul, died in 1968. I know that sounds like a long time ago to some of you, but I was an adult and already in vows in our Franciscan community when he died in 1968. Had the stigmata for 50 years. He had bilocation. He could read souls. He could tell you in confession what you weren't confessing. And if you weren't penitent enough, he would literally, well, not literally, but he would yell at you to get out and come back when you really worked on your contrition and amendment and want to do penance. Because the souls will be saved who truly express contrition and do penance for their sins. God is with us. I'll close out by finishing this with you. Padre Pio would say he entered the Franciscans at 15 years old. He did that in those days. At 16, he had this experience. And as he contemplated it for many, many years after that, he saw that the white being that's in here, the being of light, was Jesus Christ. And he saw that he's not only describing the challenges he has in life, but the challenges of every single one of us in life. We're trying to get to heaven, and we're influenced by hell, and become so frightened and so fearful. We forget Advent waiting with joy and that God is with us. He had this apparition then as a 16-year-old boy. His name, baptismal, was Francisco. He didn't speak of it because he believed. He had apparitions all of his life. He never talked about it to anybody. Imagine, he thought everybody was seeing angels, visitations of our Lord and our Lady. The apparitions were of the holy. He also had apparitions of the devils. In the last days of December 1902, when he was meditating on his vocation, Francisco had a vision. Here is the description that he gave several years later to his confessor. This is it. Francis saw On his side, a stately man of rare beauty, shining as the sun, that picked him up by the hand and encouraged him with a precise invitation. The being of light said, "It is convenient for you to come with me and fight like a good warrior." He was conducted to a spacious country, among a crowd of men divided into two groups. On one side were men with very beautiful faces and dressed in white dresses, white as the snow. On the other side, there were men with horrid faces, dressed in black dresses that looked like dark shades. Francisco was situated in the middle of these two groups as spectators, and he saw that a tall man, so tall that he could touch the clouds with his forehead, and with an ugly face, come running towards him. He was the Beast. The character that shined exhorted Francisco to fight against this monstrous character. Francisco prayed in order to avoid the fury of the strange character, but the bright character didn't disappear. The bright character said, "Your resistance is useless. It is worthwhile to fight against this bad character. Please be faithful. Enter confidently into the struggle. I will be nearby you. I will help you. I won't allow him to defeat you." Francisco agreed, and the fight was horrible. With the help of the bright character that always was nearby him, Francisco won the fight. The monstrous character was forced to run away and dragged him and the big crowd of men with horrid faces, among howls, curses, and cries, away with him. The other crowd of men with beautiful faces roared with applause and praises for God who had assisted the poor Francisco in his great battle. The splendid and bright character, more bright than the sun, put down on his head a victory of his victorious Francisco, a wonderful crown that is not possible to describe, too beautiful for words. But then the crown was removed from Francisco's head, and the good character said, "Another crown more beautiful than this one I have preserved for you, if you will fight with that character with which you doubt of my help. Do not worry about his strength. I will be nearby you. I will always help you, and you will succeed in winning." It ends with such visions were followed by real clashes with the devil all that man's life. Padre Pio had several clashes against the enemy hostile to souls during his life. In fact, one of Padre Pio's first goals was to tear souls from the clutches of the devil. And so it is ours. It's the body of Christ, the church. We pray not only for our own salvation, but for the salvation of the many. We attend Mass. We offer up our sufferings, trials, crosses, and joys with Christ at the cross, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, in atonement for sin in the world, and in thanksgiving for the gifts that he gives us. But we not only do it for ourselves, we do it for the many. We do it for souls out there who have absolutely no inclination whatsoever to rise above the everyday and continue to dance down the highway to whatever. Instead of taking up their crosses and following him and being confident that, yes, we are to fight the devil. We have different thoughts because energy follows thought. I change the thought when I am being tempted. That's a skill we slowly grow into. Many times we give into the thought that leads to a sinful action or word until it dawns on us later, "My God, what I have done." But we don't despair. Then we say, in atonement, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." You see, you can do those actions of the Mass out there as well as in here. You enter into the Mass that's being offered all over the world, and in that moment, you ask for penance and contrition and mercy, not only for yourself, but for the many who are in need of your membership and activity in the body of Christ, the Church. So there it is. We begin a brand new Advent year. We have our work cut out for us. I was listening to the news on Catholic radio the other day. Interesting. I should have known this, but it kind of impacted. It seems that since the time of the Colosseum, when there was the persecution of the early church, in our day, there's never been such persecution of Christians as there are today. It's in China, it's in Africa, it is throughout Europe, as well as India. Christians are being martyred just for wanting to go to Mass, let alone having a Bible. making the sign of the cross in China can get you thrown into prison. 6 months of torture. Imagine for making the sign of the cross. How cavalier we are. How we take things in such an easy way instead of how serious and how awake we are to be for the fact that we live in a country like this that allows religious freedom. May that always be, Lord. And so we do what we're supposed to do. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in the Lord. We pray our Jesus mercy. And then we always remember, change our thinking. It'll help us change our mood and our actions and our decisions. We pray as a constant, Jesus, I trust in you. And because of Jesus, there's always hope. Blessed Advent to you all.